It's a blessing to be here this morning and just to see you all. It's been a while. Mark and I have been friends with Donna and my wife Susie. Like Donna said, almost 30 years. We came to Georgia, to Savannah, and we're there 16 years. And then I developed a type of asthma that it's not good. And ended up where I had to go back to the Central Coast of California and recovered there and then started doing missions work, went all over the world, and then pandemic hit. And you know what happened when pandemic hit the missions? It just like closed doors everywhere. And my friends that are in Nepal, they couldn't get out, and other people in South America, and we were all over the place. But what a great thing that when this thing started to lift, you know, God opened a door for us, for our kids. And my one son lived in Bluffton, and my other one lived in California and said, "Hey, Dad, we're going to go be property managers in North Carolina and Virginia and stuff." And I go, "Well, you know, little children shall lead them." So we got up and said, "I want to be with my grandkids. I'm going to be with my kids." So God brought us out here. And we were, you know, I want to thank you all for the introduction through that video about 2 John, because that's where we're going to go today. You know, we were talking about providence. We were talking about, you know, when Mark and the first guy I wanted to see at the conference was Mark. I kept asking, "You see Mark? You see Mark?" And guys are going, "Well, no, I haven't seen Mark. I haven't seen Mark." And then the second day, I think it was, you guys showed up. And it was like, wow. I was just going, "God, you're so awesome. He holds everything in his hands. His knowledge is from beginning to end. He knows what's going to happen before it happens." And I was thinking about that. And a lot of times before I share something, I'm praying and I'm going, "Lord, where's the hook? I need to." You've heard of Louis Giglio, right? Yeah, okay. Louis's got a video on what's called Laminin. And it's one of the most dynamic, powerful videos that you'll want to see. And it's one of the links to us, to God, that is in the unseen. And it's the unseen things that are eternal, and those things that we want to see. So I'm praying. I'm sitting over there, I'm praying, and I'm seeing these videos, and I'm seeing the 2 John, and I'm going, "Wow, this is so cool, Lord." He's putting it all together. And so this morning, I'm going to take us all into 2 John. And if you would, you have your Bibles, you can open them up to 2 John. And I just want to thank Mark for just allowing me to come and share his pulpit. You know, it's an honor. It's a real privilege to be able to get up and take God's word and open it up. Paul said this. He says, "I came not to you in persuasive words of wisdom, but the demonstration of the power of the Spirit." And the purpose of what we do and we get into the word of God is not just to get into a lecture. It's to have an interaction with the living God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Every time the word of God opens, it's sharp. It cuts and it convicts and it challenges and it directs and it corrects. He is there, the teacher. Jesus said, "You have no need that any man should teach you. You have the Holy Spirit." He's here to direct us, correct us, and instruct us in the way that we should go, and empower us to be able to do those things that we can't do. We know in us dwells no good thing. It's, right? In me, without Jesus, I do not have the ability to do this God thing. But with Christ, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so he strengthens me to be able to walk against my old nature. We all live in this place, you know, called the world. And we all live in a place where we recognize we need a Savior. I need help every day. I call on the Lord every day. And he's always there. He's always faithful. And so in 2 John, we're going to be looking at what this gal described as a challenge to the church, to the believers, a challenge of truth and love, of doctrine. We're going to look at a lot of stuff this morning, so let's pray, okay? Wonderful Father, how good you've been not to leave us without a comforter. How good you've been, Lord, to lead us and guide us. How good you've been always to be alongside of us. How good you've always been that you would never leave us. Even in those moments, in those dark moments, Lord, you're there. Lord, to you, darkness is light. And Lord, we just thank you that in the moments of those times that you're in our strength. So Lord, we ask that you take your word now and you do what you do, Lord. Cut between the joints and marrow, the soul and spirit, the thoughts and the intents of all of us, Lord. And ask that you would guide us now and teach us, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, enough of the sentimental journey. Let's get into 2 John. There's been a dispute in this epistle about who was really had written it and why it was written and who it was written to. And so there's three points here in the first three verses that he addresses to the elect, the elder, the elect lady, and the truth. So those are three kind of little synopsis of what we're going to do in these first three verses. And the first, in verse one, he says, to the elder, or the elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now, you have these guys called the higher critics, and these guys, what they try to do is they try to point out things that are not mentioned, and in this, John's not mentioned. So how do we know that he wrote it? Well, the evidence is in the other epistles, so, you know, throw that out. And then the elect lady, this elect lady that many of them, they say, well, it's the church or that it's a lady. Well, John wasn't really worried about that. He's just concerned about what the message is. As he addresses her. So there's two trains of thought to who she could be. And so we'll just follow up and see what John says, see what he says. So let the word, Pastor Chuck always used to say, let the word speak for itself. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to let the word speak for itself. But the point of what John is trying to make in this is that we're to walk in love and in the truth. Walk in love and truth. You know, that's a big challenge. And whoever this lady was, whether it was a lady herself or whether it was the church, John commends her because the evidence of the love of God was evident in the way that she walked. She talked it, but she walked it. And so it was evident, and he wants to commend her. So in his Gospels, and in his epistles, you're going to hear this reoccurring theme over and over again. When you watch this, ladies go through this Bible study, you're going to find this really two things besides abiding, but love and truth. Love and truth. If you don't have love and you don't have truth going together, you can end up with a big train wreck. You got to have both of them together. They are twins. And they're identical. They need each other. They're coexistent with each other. And so in his gospel, in the Gospel of John, the word love is mentioned 20 times. And in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, he uses love a total of 30 times. So, I mean, he's, you know who he was, right? The Son of Thunder? This guy was a rough, tough, hard to bluff kind of guy. Him and his brother James, they were guys that you didn't want to mess with. But he turns out to be one of the most gentle, loving, tender. What a change, you know. And that's what God does to us. That's what, you know, I got to testify, that's what God did to me. It was rough, tough, hard to bluff kind of person. But then when, you know, you remember your day of salvation, right? You know, you got to have a day of salvation. And in that, there's a day that there's a scripture verse, and you most all of you know your salvation verse. Mine was Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love towards us and why we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. That blew me away. When I was younger, I surfed all over the place. I surfed all over the world, and I was surfing in this one place, and I'd come to the end of my rope, and I was going to go commit suicide. And I was walking up the hill in this little town called Cambria, California. I just walked out of the water, walking up the hill, and had my surfboard in my arm. And I looked over and I saw a garbage can. In this garbage can, there was a black book. And I go, what in the world is that? And I reach over and I grab it. And it's a Bible. Wow. coincidence. So I go up to this little log cabin. I'm up on the log cabin. I'm sitting in this ratty old couch. Now, most of you back in the 60s and 70s, you had hair down to here and beards like this, you know. I did anyway. Well, that's right. This is the South. That was California. But I'm sitting on the couch, and this is the first thing that I did. I opened a Romans 5:8, and I broke. Because my heart and my life was coming to an end. I was ready to die. And I couldn't see any worth in any life. And then when that love of God was showed to me by the Holy Spirit, that God loved me while I was still a mess like I was a mess, I went, wow, God, you love me this much, even as messed up as I am. God, what do I do? Now, I was in the Methodist church as a little kid, and I used to go to Sunday school like, but I'd never had anybody ask me to receive Christ as my Savior. Not one. I even went to Vacation Bible School. Nobody asked me to ask Jesus for as my Savior. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. What do I do? And you know what? I don't recommend Bible study like this. I flipped over to John, and this is what I read. You must be born again. I went, okay, Lord. I want to be born again. I want a new life. And guess what? I was. And I have been, and I always will be. But John's love is the thing, it's the hook. It's God's hook. God loves us so much that he would die for you. You know, my sin, not in part, but the whole. Whoa. That grabbed me this morning, man. I mean, that grabbed. It's not just part of it, Dan. It's all of it. And I need that. So John mentions it. You talk about a changed life. Here's a changed life. And so John mentions the love 30 times in the word truth, 29 times in his Gospels, 5 times here in 2 John. In his Gospel in chapter 18, verse 38, Pilate asks, and this is relevant for today, what is truth? What's truth? We're being challenged with the truth every moment that we look up and we see things. I'm getting, you know, I can't wait for the Lord to come. I mean, I'm looking forward to it. I'm so sick and tired of hearing the lies. I'm so sick and tired of hearing all the twists. It's this. It really means that. No, it's not what it is. It's a good question. Who's telling the truth? In truth, there has to be a benchmark. You know, a benchmark, there has to be a nail. There has to be that well-placed nail in that goad that holds that word there, that it will not move, and that's the word of God. There has to be a benchmark for truth, and if any of you are pilots, you know that you have your flight plan, and you go on this flight plan, and if any of your navigation equipment is off, say you're a commercial pilot, and you're flying from Atlanta, and you're going to L.A., if your instruments are off just by even a quarter or a half a degree, you'll end up in Baja. You'll end up in the place you don't want to go. So that's what's the problem today is people don't have a benchmark. They don't have that standard. You know, the Word of God is our rock. It's what we go to be able to answer someone who, you know, we're to be able to give every man an answer for the hope that lies in us. Well, how do we do that? We got to study it. We got to get in it. And it's got to be the benchmark when we go back to. It's like Louis Giglio and Laminin, the hook. You got to have the hook. You got to have an answer. When people talk to us, I always sit back and go, well, where's that in the Bible? Where is it? Show me. A friend of mine, a pastor in California, we used to sit back and go back and banter back and forth about, you know, where things are. And I go, well, you know where that talks about that? That talks about that in Isaiah, you know, that good would become evil, evil. And he goes, well, what about this? And we would go back and forth. It was like Bible Answer Man going back and forth with each other. Well, we should study to be that, those kind of people, because you're going to be challenged today. You're going to be challenged in this world about the truth. And what do we know about the truth? What does the truth do for us? It sets us. Really? What was that?
Free.
Well, I still didn't hear you.
Free.
There you are. I want to be free. He whom the Son says free is free indeed. I'm going to be free. The Word of God sets us free whenever we're challenged with a misdirection. So he goes on here, and I deviated there. My navigation was on track, but I deviated. So he says there, he says to them, he says, grace, mercy, and peace there in verse 3. It was the typical greeting of the day, grace being a Greek greeting, charis, you know, and then the Jewish greeting was peace, is shalom. But he adds something in the middle there. You know, you see what he adds in the middle there? He says, grace, mercy. We all need mercy. But especially between the Jew and the Gentile, they both needed mercy for each other, because there was a conflict between the Gentile and the Jewish. But the Jewish believer and the Gentile believers, they were, the wall of partition is broken down, Paul says. So we have that unity there. But he's saying grace, mercy, and peace. Great. Love that. Now, how many of you like to be lied to? Oh, you can't, everybody, really? No. You don't like to be lied to. Nobody wants to be lied to. We love it when people are honest with us. We love us when they love it when they're truthful and they're honest. And John's no different. You know, especially when it comes to believers. You know, we want a believer. I've had believers lie to me, you know, just be honest. I've had them lie to me, and that's not a good thing. But I've had them be honest with me. And even sometimes when that honesty, you know, the faithful are the wounds of a friend, you know. It hurts, but it was good. It was right. I should have heard that. Sometimes it doesn't happen that way. But Paul, but John, he's going to say, in this portion, is walking in the truth. He says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. Now, I want to point out something really interesting to you here in verse 4. It says that it's the word some. He says, now I have found some, and in your Bibles it'll be italics. It'll be in italics. And basically what that means is that publishers have added it for sentence flow, to make it flow with the sentence and stuff. But if you use it in the context of what the is written, you know, if you use some there, it means like, well, some of them are really not walking in the truth, you know. But if you take it out, it sounds more like this. I rejoice greatly that I have found of your children walking in the truth. What a difference. What a difference. In other words, the children of the lady weren't only talking the talk. They were walking the walk. They were walking in the truth. And he sees it. They were doers of the word. They heard it and they did it. So I'm going to camp out with those who believe that John was commending the lady for taking care of her kids and making sure that her kids heard the truth and that she was an example of the truth there to her kids, as Proverbs 22 says, that train up the child in the way that they should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's important, moms, dads, grandparents. Grandparents, isn't that a great thing? It's great being a grandpa. I love it. I'm Papa. And so being a grandparent, you take on a responsibility that a lot of times parents can't do. My grandkids will open up to me more than they will to their own parents. So I love it. You know, and I can address things that to their heart and bring them and guide them to the Lord, where it may be harder for the mom and dad. But we do it together. We're a family. Now, you can preach the truth all day long. You know, I love the truth. But as I said earlier, if there's no love mixed with it, no one's going to listen. If it isn't sweetened by love, no one's going to listen. If you don't come across with a little gentleness and mercy, nobody's going to listen. I heard a story once of Pastor Chuck was talking to a guy named Danny Bonds, and Steve Mays was in the room, and I don't know if you've heard of Steve, but these two guys were Calvary Chapel pastors back on the West Coast, and they were at a conference, and then Chuck called them in, Steve was relating the story, and then Danny was there, and Danny goes, you know, Chuck was kind of, you know, he was correcting him, he was being too stern, he was being too, you know, coarse with the people, and he told him, you know, You need to put a little sugar in the spoon. And Steve's going, oh, okay, okay. And then he looked over at Danny and he goes, you know what, Danny? You need to put a little sugar in the spoon too, you know. And so there's a place where you, when you come and bring the truth, it's got to be a little sugar in the spoon. It's got to be mixed with the gentleness and the love of God. And so he comes here in verse 5 and 6, and he's, this isn't a new command. That's the preface of where we're at in these two verses. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to the commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. As believers in Jesus Christ, there's a balance of not only walking in the truth, but walking in the love of that truth. If love, if the truth that we have, Jesus said this, if the light that's in you is darkness, how great that darkness is. If you think what you have is the truth and it's really a lie, and you're living on it and you're acting on it, how great that darkness is. If the truth that is in you, if the light that is in you is darkness. That's why Paul tells the Corinthians to examine yourself to make sure you're in the way. Look and see where you're at. Where's your foundation? What have you built your foundation on? What direction are you going? I mean, there's a cross check for all of us. I do it every day. I have to. Because I don't trust me. I trust God. I don't trust myself. I know what Jeremiah says about me. And I know you all know that too, because I know Mark's a good teacher and he would have taught you that the heart is deceitful, and it's deceitful. And yes, thank you. I get those senior moments once in a while, you know. But yeah, thank you. But you know, the thing is that he pleads with the lady about this love and that to walk in it. If the truth that's in us isn't mixed with that agape sacrificial love, someone's going to get wounded, and that's the problem. I know that being a pastor for as long as I have, we've experienced church splits, and those things those are from the pit of hell. I hate those things. It hurts people, but you know, God works everything together for the good. We know that. And it hurts. I'm going, what? How? Oh, okay. And you got to back up. I got to back up. And got to just trust God. And so he says, walk in what you know. Walk in the truth. Walk in the love. You know how to do it. You've been taught it. You've been shown it. Live that sacrificial love. Otherwise, someone's going to get wounded. In his gospel, John says in chapter 13, verse 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you agape for one another. Not phileo, not eros, agape. Agapeo, it means, you know what it means. It means to live a sacrificial love, a kind love. 1 Corinthians 13 is the benchmark of what we are to do. It's patience, kind, long-suffering. You know, when we have the love of God in us, it's not about us anymore, is it? It's about getting that person's needs above our own. We're to love one another as Jesus has commanded. It was common knowledge, and that's what he's reiterating to her. In verse 5, he pleads with her to walk in that love. And then in verse 6, he tells her what it means to walk in that love and that we should obey what Jesus told us to do. A walk in that sacrificial kind of love. John Corison said this, truth without love makes a person harsh. But love without truth makes a person dangerous. Let me say that again. Truth without love makes a person harsh. But love without truth makes a person dangerous because he will allow cancers to grow and problems to take root in his life, in his family, in his job, or in the church. And he calls it sloppy agape. Isn't that true, huh? Sloppy agape. They don't deal with the issues that they need to deal with. You walk in love, faithful are the wounds of a friend, and be able to receive that from one another. But today, the biggest danger to the church is false doctrine. You know, we're looking around at it today, and we're not to interpret the world by the world. We're to interpret the world by the Word of God. And the Word of God is the benchmark, it's the standard, and what it's saying about the world is it's coming to an end. And he's coming soon. False doctrine. It was true back then and it's true today. And the New Testament can basically be broken down into two themes: abiding in Christ and warning of false teachers and false doctrines. If you break down the New Testament, you can just say, well, you know what it's about? Somebody asks you what it's about. It's those two things: abiding in Christ and false teachers and false doctrines. They're at odds with each other. They're in a conflict because we live in a world of conflict. We live in a world that is the time of Christ is near, and when it, as the stage is being set, things are being escalated up. So verse 7 and through 9, we're going to deal with deceivers and false doctrines. He says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves." I like that. Look to yourselves, buddy, because it's coming. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we have worked for. Just gives us a warning here. You worked hard. I know that Mark and Donna have worked hard for what the things of God, but a deceiver can come in and bring a shipwreck. It can bring devastation, and we have to be on guard. Not that we destroy people, but that we lead them out of the darkness and into the light and bring them to Christ. You know, this is a very important portion of verses here that we live in because it's relevant for us today. Our society and our world is crumbling all around us. Donna, I didn't ask, how much time do I get? 2 minutes? Like, oh, praise God, I'm ready. Praise God. All right, here we go. "Look to yourselves," he says, "that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." Okay, that puts a whole category out here, folks, because you're hearing about people that saying, oh, I know God, I know God, I know God. But you deny Jesus Christ, that he came in the flesh. You don't know God. That's not my God. My God brought his son into the world, became flesh, and lived and died and rose again and is coming back in the flesh. That's my God. You don't know God, because that's what John says. You don't know God. "He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." So in other words, the salvation through Christ alone. That's it, period. There's no other way. There's no other way man can be saved but through Christ. Now, the Gnostics, you all know of the Gnostics. They said that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. He was some kind of an apparition. He was a phantom and whatever. And that means that if he didn't come in the flesh, he's not going to come back in the flesh. So that's Antichrist. And that's exactly what the theme of what he's saying here. But we know different. That Jesus, when he came, he sat with the disciples. He was saw by over 500 people. He ate with them. He sat and they touched him. Thomas, you know, put his finger in his wounds and his hands in his side. And he says, be not unbelieving, but be believing. Because, you know, you're not going to believe by sight. Then here, I'm going to take your blind faith and I'm going to show you something that's real. You know, here he is. But blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. It's a blessing that we can have this faith that we don't have to put my finger in his side. His spirit bears witness with my spirit. That's all I need. I just need the peace of God to sit back and say, you're mine. You belong to me. I just need him to witness to me. Because in the moment, when those dark moments come, it isn't the feeling things, it's that thing in the spirit that he speaks to my heart. And when I'm there, oh man, I can do it. I can. Because it's him speaking to me. I need him to speak to me. We all need him to speak to us, to the depths of the core of our heart. Back in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, John said, anyone who said that Jesus hadn't come in the flesh isn't of God and is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now ready in the world. Already in the world. All it's done is just escalated exponentially. It's more and more today than it was then. But we just have this confidence that as the worse it gets, the better it's going to get. You know, it really, you know, where sin abounds, grace there much more abounds. That's our God. Do your worst and watch God's best. And that's what's going to happen. But anyway, that anyone who says that Jesus hadn't come in the flesh, he's not a God, he's a spirit of Antichrist. It's in the world. Jehovah Witnesses, sorry. Mormons, sorry. You know, this Antichrist. You've been listening to the Antichrist. You've been listening to the spirit of Antichrist. Things are happening today. Jonathan Cohen, is it, Susie? Jonathan Cohen. You see this new movie called Barbie? Wicked Evil from the Pit of Hell. And what it is it's taking little girls and deceiving them into being not being the honored role of a mother, destroying babies. It is wicked. You need to go on YouTube and watch Jonathan Cohen on Barbie. You will, if you haven't seen it already, you're going to be blown away, because this movie is a direct attack upon the motherhood, the woman, the position of the woman, the dimension of a man, taking a man and taking a woman and putting her in a place of a man, and all kinds of wickedness in it. Probably shouldn't go look at it, but this guy's a Christian brother. He's a Jewish brother that has basically unmasked the deception that's going on. And a lot of the little kids, the little girls, are going, oh, it's just Barbie under the innocence of a doll. Well, you know, it's really it's an eye-opener, because we are living in the moments before the Lord comes, and the Antichrist is, I'm going to focus on Jesus. Forget him. You know, I just want to warn you. You know, that's, people have said, Dan, you're always talking about, you know, warning us about false doctrines and false teachers. I'm just sending out a warning. Just for your admonition, it's a warning. We are to be on guard. So John says, if we don't know that there are deceivers that are out there, look to yourself, because you might get ripped off. Hold on. Don't let the persuasive words of man pull you away from what you know is the truth, the rock of your salvation. That's Christ, that Jesus came in the flesh, and he's going to come the same way. There in verse 9, referenced by 1 John chapter 2. See, you can't go in any of John's epistles or his gospel without going back and reaching over and grab something from something else, you know, from one of the other ones. So out of 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, John says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. So we're hearing this over and over again. John, he is giving them a warning. And so that should be us too, for each other. We're to sit back while we still have hope for today. We should be up warning each other. If you see something that is twisted, is taking you away from a foundation in Christ, you need to sit back and make sure a brother or a sister, go to him, talk to him in love. You know, don't go up there with a pharisaical hammer, you know. Do you know that Pharisees are alive and well in the church? You know, be careful, be careful. But anyway, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. They're a package deal. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. So sorry, Jehovah's Witnesses, sorry, Mormons. The doctrine you're listening to is from the pit of hell. It's Antichrist. And John says, you're listening to the deceiver. Now, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're nice people. They can be real. I've known some really nice Mormons. But they're not saved. I've known a lot of people that are into other occults. Nice people. Got good intentions. But they're not saved. And it's our job to sit back and shed light on where they are. And you have the light. You have the privilege of being a menorah, being a light bearer for that to all the Jews, to all the nations. Well, now we are the ones who are bringing that light to one another. So verse 10 and verse 11. In these verses, John's going to direct us to reject those who deny Jesus that he came in the flesh. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, speaking of the one we just spoke of, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. I want to say that again, because this is something that happens sometimes in, you know, the sloppy agape, is that sometimes we invite people in that we shouldn't be inviting in. You know, they can come to you, but you're not to go to them. I mean, you know, you're not to be with them in that. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Whoa! Now, first time I heard this, I was in Bible college. And I heard this, and what I heard was that hey, you're not even supposed to allow them into your house. You're not even supposed to greet them. I was inviting them into my house. I was saying, well, let's go over this. Let's talk about this. And then when I read this, I went, whoa. I was in error. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And so I take back, and I'm saying, you know what? You can sit back and witness to them. Now, in Savannah, there was a Jehovah's Witnesses that came around our house. And they were trying to proselyze us, you know, and stuff. They didn't know who they had in their hands, you know. And so I was sitting there listening, and I go, well, I got a question. Is Jesus God? Well, he's a God, you know, and I go, no, is he God? And they started debating back and forth. I can't remember all the dialogue, but this one little young gal, she was probably in her mid-20s, maybe a little older. And she said, you know what? I asked her, so what do you think? And she goes, well, I have a question. I go, okay. And she says, I was in church. I've been in church all my life and stuff. And she says, and people, I'd ask the people, the leaders and the teachers, show me the Trinity in the Bible. And they couldn't show me the Trinity. And I go, what? I says, you go all the way through from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Show you the Trinity. And she goes, and this Jehovah's Witness gal says, see, you can't show her the Trinity. I go, I'll show her the Trinity. In the beginning was God, and God, you know, and I started quoting from Genesis, and Elohim. And I started breaking down the Hebrew in the singular plurality of Elohim. And I said, right there, it's a singular plurality, which means it's one, but there's more than one. And in the Shema of Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, the Lord is one. The word that he uses there is echad. Echad is a singular plurality. In other words, hear, O Israel, Shema. You know what Shema means, right? Listen and obey. Whoa, that takes the Shema on a different level, doesn't it? Shema Israel, the Lord our God is echad. The Lord is echad. Can you see it? So I'm showing her this, and then I take her to John at the baptism. Jesus is in the water. Okay, you see it? Holy Spirit's descending. There's the Holy Spirit, and then the Father speaks. I said, there's your Trinity. I said, and by this time, those other ones were grabbing her and saying, we got to get out of here. We got to get out of here. Get away from this guy. It's important that we have a hook. It's important that we take the word and we We digest it. We get into it. We allow it to live in us and grow in us. Evil deeds. They're enemies of the cross. Now, if this letter had been written by Paul, it would have been a heavy letter. And even with John, it's a pretty heavy letter. But it's a letter that is, when it's written, during a time, as we heard in the video, when the church was under a lot of persecution, it was under a lot of stress, and John was trying to protect the elect lady. And he was trying to, whether it was a person or it was a church, he was trying to protect him, and then also not mention his name in the respect that we live in a tough time. You know, the world is growing more hateful of believers by the day. And what we have to do is we have to stand. They may hate us, but we need to love them more. Love is the key. Love is the one that wins the lost. It's what won everyone in here. It's the love of God. So he says here in his closing remarks, he says, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Catch that. Face to face that our joy may be full. I want you to kind of put that in the compartment of your thoughts for a moment as we go on in this. Face to face, full of joy, being filled. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. So John, in this epistle so far, he's commended them, he's commanded them, he's cautioned them, he's confronted them, and now he comforts them. You know, I think that's sweet. There's so much that John, he wanted to say with pen and ink, but he said it wouldn't cover it. And he said, I want to come and see you face to face. You know what I think of? I think about texting. I hate texting. Emails. Oh, come on, man. I want to talk to you. I want to see your face. It's in our face, isn't that face to face that our joy is full? It's in the fellowship time. Oh, beloved brother, or sister, don't you know how much you mean to me? No, I can't sense that. But when I come up and say, brother, you know, it's so good to see your face right there. I just want to get to know you even more. What does that do to your heart? It communicates, and that's what God said in the beginning. That he spoke, and the word, when he spoke, the word was life. And it's in his word, the Jewish word is l'chaim, to life. He wants to speak life. Use your words. Texting is okay for, you know, information stuff, and that's okay, you know. I'm not totally poo-pooing it, you know. Just, but at the same time, I really love to be able to talk to people. I love it when I saw Mark and Donna, being able to see their faces and just be able to communicate with them. It was great. But instead of pen and paper, let's do it face to face so that our joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. But I want you to notice here in verse 13 the change from the elect lady to the elect sister. Well, who's that? It's talking about the kids. It's talking about the kids. The children of your elect sister, who is he first talking about? The elect sister in the beginning, the elect lady. Okay, the children of your elect sister, I'm talking about her, that her children are reaching out to say, hey, I want to say hi too. I think that's great that the kids want to say hi. The kids are on board. That I have no greater joy than know that your children are walking in the truth. You know, that they are there too. So Paul, he said to the Corinthians, as I said earlier, examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself as to whether you're in the way or not. Is there light? Are you in the way? Is there truth? Is there love? Is the word of God your benchmark? Is it at the hook? It is what you go to? Are you walking? Are you talking? Are you living? Is agape a part? So See, this is what John's getting at, and this is what I wanted to get at. Is agape a part of where we are? And I wish I could know you all, but I'm kind of glad I don't know you all, because I can just kind of spread it out there. But let the love of God rule your hearts and minds in Christ. Let it be the thing that people, when they talk about you, it's not about the political, it's not about the social, it's about Jesus. And bring that into the picture. Bring him into the picture, and guess what? You're going to find some people. You're going to have some conversations. You're going to have some conversations. And if you get lost and you don't know what to say, just bring it back to the love of the cross. Just bring it back to the love of the cross, and you'll do fine. Father, we thank you this morning for your word to us. Lord God, you want us to walk, and not only walk, but talk, and to live in this truth of love. So, Lord, we ask that you would take this word, as your even word says, to hide it in our hearts. Help us to just tuck it down in there, Lord God. And be ready when that moment comes, because it will come, to give every man an answer for the hope. Because it's the love of God. It's the love of Jesus. It's what you did for us in your Son. Father, I pray that you would grind that into our hearts, and our soul, and our mind, and our spirit, that God, when we do, we would be able to speak back for that hope. Give you glory, give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all.